Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we could be here this morning. Thank you for our friends and family. And we just pray that you would bless us as we study your word this morning in Sunday school and even continue doing so in the morning service and the evening service today. And even in the afternoon as we reflect on your coming into Jerusalem triumphantly. Lord, we just praise you as the King of our lives. We praise you for what you did for us on the cross. We praise you for being raised on the third day, and now you sit at the right hand with the Father, Lord. We are just in awe of your majesty and glory, and it's our purpose here to glorify you today and every day and every hour, every minute of our lives. We pray that we would be people that glorify your name to this lost world that we're in but not of. And Lord, for that we praise you even. Lord, we thank you for the studies this morning that will take place both in this room and around the various classrooms in the church. And thank you for the teachers. Thank you for those that are here. We pray that you would guide and direct and bless us, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, yeah, Friedrich Nietzsche. We said last week, and Bob asked a good question, what time period is this? And that is certainly something that we should know. So Friedrich Nietzsche was 1844 to 1900. And many of these philosophers, while they're Enlightenment philosophers, the 1800s was a particularly ripe time for a lot of the ideologies that are espoused in various cultures today, whether you're looking at Karl Marx, Nietzsche himself, but those seem to be, in my opinion, some of the two more prominent ideologies that are expressed in modern day thought today. And this postmodern era in which we live, I think, is a basically just the fact that we have such subjective truth today, meaning you hear on cable news all the time, you hear on the internet all the time, what is your truth? Or this is my truth. It doesn't have to be your truth, but it's my truth. Well, that is Nietzsche, that is plenty of philosophers all wrapped up in a nice bow, and here you go. And at the end of the day, as a famous comedian used to say, here's your sign. You know, it's like the stupid sign. Here's your sign. If you want to go into that idea of your truth and my truth, and there is no such thing as absolute truth, you're going to end up at the end of the day getting a stupid sign at some point, because you're going to walk right off a cliff. And that's even in your own life. These people who espouse these ideas are constantly running into a brick wall. And we'll see more of that, especially as we get into the evolutionist thought. But anyway, we said last week briefly, and I just want you to know that there is a term for this. It's God is dead. It's theothanatology. Theothanatology, it's a threefold compound Greek word. Theos, God, thanatos, death, and logia, word. And you put those together and you have God is dead argument. And that's Friedrich Nietzsche's argument. He is most famous for saying that, and I read his quote, but I'm going to read it again. He wrote this, God in the gay science. This is before gay was pirated. But anyway, the happy science, in other words, God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him. How shall we, murderers of all murderers, console ourselves? Is not the greatness of this deed too great for us? Must we not ourselves become gods simply to be worthy of it? So Nietzsche's purpose was to abolish traditional morality and to abolish traditional Christianity. It was asked last week, I think, do you think that he at some point, you know, at least espoused Christ? And I am of the opinion that Nietzsche hated Christ, hated Christianity, hated morality. Hated the morals that Christianity teaches, hated the morals that Judaism teaches. He wanted freedom He wanted humans to have absolute free agency. And in his mind, it represented an attempt of self-serving religious leaders to control the weak and the masses of what he called unthinking people. So Christians were unthinking people. We are weak because we listen to Pastor Keith give a sermon every week and we apply these things to our lives. We're unthinking because it's easy just to believe that God is the one who created the heavens and the earth and keeps everything in balance. It's easy to look at the Ten Commandments and follow those as the absolute truth and law. I'm sure you could think of a million different ideas where you could place that in your own, even in your own personal lives. But Nietzsche believed that the quote-unquote idea of God was no longer necessary, okay? In fact, God was, at this point in time when Nietzsche was living, God was irrelevant because man was evolving to a place where he could create a deeper and more satisfying, quote, master morality of his own, okay? It's actually a very scary thought, if you think about it. Who in the 20th century, well, I can't even point to one person, actually, but I guess that this person would be the most famous creator of a master morality. He didn't call it a master morality, but he called it a master something. Anybody know? In the 19th, Hitler. Yeah, it's a master race, right? He just lifted Nietzsche right off the page and put it into German culture. Nietzsche's God is Dead philosophy has been used to advance the theories of existentialism, nihilism, socialism, and unbelievably, there have been some radical theologians who've picked this stuff up. Thomas J.J. Altizer and Paul Van Buren, they've advocated the God is Dead idea in the 1960s and 1970s. It's a heresy, of course, these two theologians. It's pretty ridiculous and very, very dangerous when you think about the ideology itself, which we're going to here this morning. So, yes?
Just a question. I don't remember. He didn't have much of a following, did he, back in those days?
Not in those days. It wasn't until the 20th century that a lot of these ideas, even Marx. Marx, I mean, these people were very, like, poo-pooed in their day. And I could give you some reading that will shock you as to how poor these people were most of their lives. Marx, for instance. Nietzsche died, by the way, in an insane asylum. He went crazy. So I personally think he went crazy as a product of his own teaching. I mean, it is impossible for human beings, according to Romans, according to scripture, all over the place, it is impossible for human beings to operate for a long length of time hating truth. You just cannot do it. You cannot deny the world that God created and think you're going to continue living a sane, normal life. It's going to be marred by sin and corruption. It's going to be marred by insanity. It's going to be marred by all those sins which you are now saying are wonderful things. And we read that passage in Romans last week. As Bob was mentioning these things, it just is it starts off a little snowball. You start rolling it down the hill. And what happens to the snowball? It's just picking up mass. And that's exactly what happens with the sin in your life too. So, but Nietzsche, Marx, Hume, all these guys were relatively minor figures when they were living. It wasn't even until like the end of the 19th century that some of these ideas got more and more popular. But we could talk about some more interesting figures. Actually, the philosophers whose ideas took root the most and had the biggest following were those who were writers in the day. Not philosophical writers like Nietzsche. Writers of novels and poetry. Those ideas seem to find a root in people, intellectuals, namely. They enjoyed reading these poems and, you know, that sounds like a real interesting thing. Maybe we should try that. And a lot of the things that they wrote about had, unfortunately, a real sexual nature to them. And that's really how many of the ideas started snowballing out of control. People started doing those things that were advocated in these novels, novellas, and poetry. And we could talk about that another day. But getting back to Nietzsche and his arguments, the belief that God is dead and religion is irrelevant logically leads to the following ideas. So if you're taking notes, there are four ideas, really five, that come from this. One, if God is dead, there are no moral absolutes, and there are no universal standards to which all men should conform. That's number one. Number one, if God is dead, and these are arguments that you should be able to bring up in an argument or even a conversation where this is coming up. I find this to be a very, very common belief today. Whether they say God is dead or not, they're operating under the assumption that God is in fact dead or doesn't exist is really what we're saying, okay? So if God is dead, there are no moral absolutes and no universal standard to which all men should conform. This would make, for instance, Hitler, Pol Pot, Mao, Stalin, you name the dictator in the 20th century. This would make all of them potentially correct in the things that they did. You look at Hitler's Germany. Well, he had the mass majority of society. If they weren't outright supporting him, they were being silent in their not supporting him. So like Bonhoeffer was someone who stood up to Hitler and actually paid the ultimate price for doing so. He was a martyr, right? It's a little bit more complicated with Bonhoeffer's life, as I'm very aware, but still, society did not Christians in Germany did not do at mass what they should have done, all right? So it makes them potentially correct in what they did. Any questions with that one?
And to Hitler, first thing he did, he went for the youth.
Yes, he did. Well, look at what they're doing today.
Yeah, they're going for the youth.
I mean, this is you. It should be scary a bit. You know, we're not scary in the sense that you don't know that God's in control, but scary that this is happening in our society today. The radical left, the radical LGBTQ, we could list the whole gambit of letters and symbols after that. But still, they are after your children. They want your children to be taught. This is why you have transgender story hours today. If you don't see these things on the news, they don't cover it. Look at what just happened this past week. These poor children, three children, were murdered by a transgender man. She was a woman.
Yeah, but when you saw it in the pictures when she came in, she was dressed like a man.
Well, sure. She looked, sure.
But from the picture, we thought it was a man, not a woman.
Sure. I would say that, well, I won't get into that. Never mind. I was going to go somewhere else, but I won't get into that. I'd say look at any soldier. What do they all look like?
Men.
Does God call for women to look like men ever?
No.
No. So little bit of, you know, some things there that we could go a little deeper, but that's not really what we're talking about today. But still, yes, that did happen, and it's unfortunate. But that ideology, it is so popular today that news agencies, CNN, MSNBC, NBC, ABC, CBS, they are not covering it as what it actually is. It's a hate crime. A radical transgendered woman went in and shot up a Christian school. And you haven't heard one time this week about a hate crime. Not once. Now turn the table around. What would happen if some, even just a general Republican, went in and did that to a school that was LGBTQ, known for its LGBTQ or left-leaning ideology? It would have been everywhere. And you could say that with a fair amount of certainty because it happens every single day. Anyway, I digress. But that is certainly what's happening today. They're going after the children. It's a very sad thing. Two. Anybody else have anything to say about number one? Sharing anything? All right. Number two. If God is dead, that's going to be the beginning of each one of these. If God is dead, there is no purpose or rational order in life. If God is dead, there is no purpose or rational order in life. I think that's pretty obvious, right? If you're just protoplasm that evolved this way, you believe in evolution, evolutionary theory, it was a big green blob floating around outer space, exploded somehow, and we became who we are today from billions of years of evolution. Well, tell me the purpose in life. And then you could snowball that into going into, well, where does the laws of logic come from? Where does rationality come from? Where do all of these things come from? And we're going to talk about that stuff at length in the near future when we get to evolution in particular. Number three, if God is dead, any design seen in the universe is made up by men who are desperate to find meaning in life. You could take that one to the bank, for sure. Number three, if God is dead, any design seen in the universe is made up by men who are desperate to find meaning in life. Design meaning you are going, you woke up today, what happened? Did the sun come up?
Yeah, but how was that man-made?
Well, that's what I'm saying. If God is dead, they did make that up. The design has to be made up by men who are trying to find meaning in life. Okay. So any design that you find in life, why did you get up today and you put a shirt on that has, you know, stitches that work this way today? Well, we can say that God created this world to be the same today, tomorrow, yesterday, right? If God is non-existent, if he's dead, right, either way, then you have to find that meaning for the design in the first place. Why do we have customs? Why do we have science? Why can we do experiments? Well, we can say God made the world a certain way. So that, but you can't say that if God is dead. You can't say that if God doesn't exist. You're searching for the meaning, therefore you're going to say that the design that God did, we all know this, but the atheist doesn't know that. You have to account for this. You cannot just say that it came into being. Does that make sense? Well, anybody else want to?
That's more far-fetched than believing God exists. That's my opinion.
Well, that is, in all sincerity, Valerie, that is the end result of all of these things. But that's your goal as an apologist. That's your goal when you're sharing the gospel, is to get the unbeliever to that point. But it's normally not as easy as it was to convince you. You really have to, you know, kind of contend with the arguments and deal with them. The goal, by the way, just to reiterate what our goal is. Our goal, God tells us to be ready to give a defense, right? So we are preparing ourselves by thinking about all of these thoughts that we're thinking about in Sunday school. We're being better prepared to share Christ in various settings. This one being existentialism, socialism, which is very, very, very prominent today. In socialism, there is no God. In communism, there is no God. The state is God. It is the all-providing entity within a society in both socialism and communistic settings. Any other comments with that one?
And if you don't think it works good, check out what people in Russia are doing under.
Yes. If you don't think that's a good thing, you're going to have a gun pointed at your head and asking the same question, except you're going to, you know, the last thing you'll hear is a click, you know? So anyway, let's just review these real quick. So those of you taking notes. Number one, if God is dead, there are no moral absolutes. There are also no moral, no universal standard to which all men should conform. Number two, if God is dead, there is no purpose or rational order in life, which goes to number three. If God is dead, any design seen in the universe is made up by men who are desperate to find meaning in life. Number four, there's two more. Number four, if God is dead, man is independent, and this is what I was alluding to a little earlier, man is independent and totally free to create his own values. This is my truth. That's your truth, okay? You are totally free to create your own values. This is extremely popular today, and I find it one of the most easy things to refute, to tell you the truth. Very easy to go there, because no one likes to hear, well, you know, I've been thinking about it long and hard, and I kind of like what Hitler did. I kind of like what slave owners did, you know, prior to the Civil War. They were just living their own agency.
So then they say, well, that's wrong, that's evil. And then you say, well, number one, there's no moral standard. So
bingo!
Yeah.
Yay! You so see the system, that's exactly right, Valerie. That's exactly right.
Back to the Book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes.
Yes, ma'am. And Solomon, nothing new under the sun. So yes, exactly right. Ladies and gentlemen, we are getting there. All right. Number five, if God is dead, the real world, and put scare quotes around real, the real world, as opposed to heaven and hell, right? The real world is only man's, is man's only concern. Okay? It's the only thing that man should be concerned about. What goes on now, here and now? How much pleasure can I give myself? That's really the issue. And that is another thing that is extremely popular today. You live for the day, right? For tomorrow we die, right? Yes, it has been around for a long, long, long time. All right, so the idea that God is dead is primarily a challenge to God's authority over our lives. And that, of course, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, okay? The notion that we can safely create our own rules was the lie that the serpent told Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, ye shall be as God, right? Peter warns us in 2 Peter 2, 1, there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Swift destruction. The God is dead argument is usually presented as a rational. It's usually presented as empowering. Okay? It's that kind of a philosophy for artists and intellectuals. But Scripture calls it foolish. Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Ironically, those who hold to this philosophy, God is dead, will discover the fatal error in their philosophy when they themselves are dead. All right? So it is a very, I think that this is one of the most prevalent arguments that exists today, but it is certainly not one that is difficult to deal with as a whole, all right? But you're going to find people who have very nuanced arguments when it comes to all of these things, because it's the way they live their lives primarily. They live their lives as if God is dead. Every unbeliever does it. And you're going to find people, it's amazing to me that you finally feel like you've heard all the arguments, and you have somebody say something else. You're like, oh, well, I know the answer to that. And you're constantly tying yourself up in a pretzel. What is our job? Do we have to fight every single argument? No. Do we need answers for every single argument? No. What is our job as Christians? To share what?
The gospel.
The gospel. The word of God. That is it. It alone has the power unto salvation. It is not your eloquence. It is not your arguments at the time. While it may help to be prepared, it certainly paves the way, right? Because now you can contend, like Paul says, for the gospel. But the gospel is what God has empowered unto salvation, not you. And it takes it. I can't tell you how liberating that truth is. I know that's it always kicks all in. My dad has said, "Boy, I think I want to get up there and check that." the belt he thinks just needs a little adjusting. But anyway, yeah, it is. I cannot tell you how liberating that truth is. Not in the sense like you don't care. That of course isn't true. Of course we care. It's liberating in the sense where you don't go home that night after feeling defeated in an argument or in a situation where you've shared the gospel. You go home at night and beat yourself up because, oh, man, if only I thought of that when Ralph said that. Oh, man, if all, that's such a good answer. Why didn't I say it? You can't do that. You just can't. You have to say, Lord, I was as faithful as I could have been in that situation. And of course, you have to be honest with yourself. Maybe you weren't, and that might be something to repent about. But if you've shared the gospel, you've done what God's called you to do. You can rest in that fact. Does anybody have any experiences you want to share with just sharing the gospel to someone and it just didn't go the way you thought it would go? You ever have somebody like blow up in your face?
My brother.
Your brother.
Went to California.
Mm-hmm.
Started to share. He used to take me to church, so he heard it many times. But finally, he wouldn't listen anymore. And I said, well, if you're not going to listen, I can't pray for you. You can't stop me from doing that. And that was the end.
Mm. Did he blow up?
Every time I said, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
He was angry.
Yeah, I have to say, I'm not surprised anymore when people get angry. I used to kind of be shocked, you know? It used to kind of be almost jarring. But I want you to know, it's probably one of the most common, Pastor, anything you want to share in that regard? It's probably one of the most common reactions that I've experienced. I don't want to put you on the spot, Pastor.
I remember witnessing to my best friend, one of my best friends, and they almost responded. It was two brothers, and I went home all excited. An hour later, my mom called me into the kitchen, and she said the neighbor's dad was screaming at her because I had told them.
Yeah, I think it is that, and obviously that didn't come from the boys.
No, it was from their
came dad. From their dad.
It was a strong Roman Catholic.
Right, and at some point,
Easter Christmas Roman Catholic.
I'm sorry.
Easter Christmas Roman Catholic.
Yes. A creaster.
Oh.
And we laugh. It's sad. It is sad to think. I mean truly. It's sad to think of. What's that?
Next weekend's their weekend.
Yeah. It is truly. And if we're not praying for them, we're laughing and we shouldn't be. All right, but we should be praying for them. It is very true that I would say more than less attend Mass in the Roman Catholic faith, Christmas and Easter, all the other Sundays. Could care less. It's almost like you got your fill, until the next service comes along. And I actually had one Roman Catholic at some point, and this is somebody I work with, get to the point where, because I brought up the fact, like, wow, if something happened, horrible happened to you between Christmas and Easter, maybe, you know, there's less time between those two, but between Easter and Christmas, how do you know you're going to be all right? You know, what if something horrible happens in, like, October? You know, I mean, you go on, like how long does that aura last? You know, whatever it is that happens in that mass, how long does that last? And the person I'm talking to is like, I never thought of it that way. And I'm like, I'm not condoning, I'm not telling you to go to mass more often either. I'm saying come to my church. You know what I mean? I'm saying you need the Lord Jesus Christ is what you need, not a mass. But it was interesting watching the gears turn and going, you know, she was actually kind of fearful.
And Bill, how long does the faith a grandparent has last you in your lifetime?
Yeah. Well, it goes back to that statement, you know, God has no grandchildren.
Yeah.
Right? He only has children. And, you know, it's something I've been convicted of recently. You know, of course, we look at the world and what's going on in it, and we say Maranatha. If you're not praying that every day, or, you know, even so, Lord Jesus, come, for those of you that don't know what that means, we say it at the end of every email that we send at Trinity. It's part of our signature, right? Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. But Christians have been saying that since the beginning of Christianity, right?
Yeah.
And it doesn't make the prayer any less meaningful or important. But how do we know for sure that the Lord's going to come back even now with these horrible things are happening? So I'm just saying the Lord's tarried this long. Who knows if he has another 2,000 years to tarry? So the thing I've been convicted of recently is pray for those who are coming after us. I not only pray for my daughters and their husbands, but I pray for my grandchildren, my grandchildren's children, and children and children. I just think you're not praying and thinking long term in terms of Christianity and its spread and its reach and it's getting bigger and bigger. You might want to think about adding that to your prayer life. It certainly has done wonders for me anyway, thinking longevity, not just the end here, you know, in our lives. But
my sister, I spent graduated from eighth grade, she spent the summer at my grandmother's down in North Carolina,
mm-hmm.
and she said her grandmother prayed for her children and grandchildren
mm-hmm.
every night.
Yeah, it's I think it's just very important. We've seen the Lord tarry this long. We think we know sometimes in our lives, it seems like, how can it get much worse? But only God knows at the end of the day. And of course, please don't get me wrong. That is not to say that we shouldn't be praying for his return. We of course. And it's something that we have it should bring us peace, knowing that he's in control. Let me see if I have this thing. Is it something else? 91 comforts for God's children. I got this through email this week, and I just thought it was comforting. 91 comforts. And I say this just, again, I know in the area of apologetics, you can feel beat up. I know I do. I can go home at times and think, man, Lord, you know my heart. I was sharing the gospel with another Christian to this person. You know both of our hearts. You know where we're coming from. You heard our conversation afterwards. We just want so much for this person. You know, you care about your arguments. You care about the way you said it. You could beat yourself up at times, but it's nice to be comforted too. So let me read some of these. I don't know if I'll get through all 91, but I'm done my notes for today anyway. I don't want to start something brand new like evolution in the last 5 or 10 minutes. So every hair numbered. Every tear counted. Every day ordained. Every race marked out. Every saint chosen. Every history written. Every providence, I love this one, governed. I like that a lot. Every decree, I like this one too, unchallenged. Unchallenged. Every circumstance, subjected. Every ruler, appointed. Every purpose, I like this one too, certain. Every pain, measured. Every trial, specified. Every cell, submissive. Every atom, obedient. Every detail, this goes with our lesson this morning, designed. Every detail, designed. Every person, represented. Every opportunity, afforded. Every advantage, and this is something to cling to when you're sharing the gospel. Every advantage, present. Present. Every word, required. Every suggestion, believed. Every temptation, embraced. Every word, disregarded. Every peace, forfeited. Every fellowship, broken. Every man, infected. Every soul, estranged. Every one, included. Every situation, worsened. Every abomination, celebrated. Every rebellion, pursued. Every lawlessness, paraded. Every desire, perverse. Every denial, championed. Every hope, deferred. Every saint, represented. Every promise, kept. Every law, satisfied. Every demand, achieved. Every word, accomplished. Every temptation, repulsed. And you'll hear some of those, and it's food for thought. Some of those sound like, wait a minute, what did he say? Every obedience, perfected. Every requirement, fulfilled. I'm not going to pretend I have the answers to every one of these either. You know, it's stuff I'm still thinking about. Every son, substituted. Every judgment, propitiated. Every sorrow, felt. Every agony, known. Every sin, carried. Every shame, experienced. Every penalty, endured. Every drop, required. Every day, foretold. Every precaution, useless. Every soldier, gone. Every grave cloth, empty. Every witness, sure. Every record, verified. Every detail, precious. Every saint, purchased. Every penitent, forgiven. Every son, redeemed. Every believer, justified. Every grace, secured. Every guilt, removed. Every blessing, bestowed. Every obedience, prepared. Every aid, given. Every blood bought, sealed. Every warrior upheld. Every counsel provided. Every adopted, beloved. Every mercy sure. Every secret uncovered. Every motive unveiled. Every deed judged. Every obedience remembered. Every service rewarded. Every evil vindicated. Every glory beheld. Every knee bowed, every tongue confessed, every beauty radiant, every attribute displayed, I'm almost done, every perfection majestic, every shadow dispelled, every saint perfected, every brother welcomed, every tear wiped, every praise expressed, every fellowship restored. See, some of those that I read earlier with a different word are coming back in a different context. Every longing fulfilled. And it's 91 comforts.
Why 91?
Well, there's plenty more.
Oh,
Wow.
It's just, that was, I guess, the number that this author or pastor, this is Reagan Marsh, Rocky Face Baptist Church in Rocky Face, Georgia. He sent that out. So
random.
Yep. But I like these random emails. I don't know if some of you belong to some of the listservs. They can make your inbox very messy. So I don't have many, but I do have a couple. And this one came through from, anybody ever heard of Founders Ministries? Founders Press? They come out of Tom Askell. I'm sure you heard of Tom Askell's name there with Southern Baptist Convention, the SBC. He actually was one of the guys who ran for president this last time and came very close, but ended up losing that election to someone who you should be praying God removes, to be honest. But anyway, let's pray and we'll go to our morning service. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us, for how you comfort us each and every day, and even just these 91, and there are an infinite amount more. Lord, it's just nice to sometimes name how we are comforted by you and your word and your care over us, Lord. Thank you for those things. Thank you for the reminder today. We pray that as we go to the morning service that we would quiet our hearts listen intently to what Pastor has to teach us and apply these things to our lives so that we can be better equipped for your service this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.